My name is Sonny Abel Pashawk. I like to serve you as a priest starting very soon. Now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services.
Can I have your attention, please? Shabbat shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel, Judeo Hangs, and I'll like to serve forever as a priest starting very soon. It's a privilege and honor to present to you the sons and daughters of Yisrael now entering the sanctuary. I'd now like to turn it over to Ben Alexander Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You can be seated. The PCI will be teaching everyone here. The title of my speech is The Whole World is Sick. The people of the world do not keep Yahweh's laws, and they suffer from the curses of their actions. Yahweh warned us this would come to pass. If you could turn to Deuteronomy 28, 15, 20 through 22. However, if you do not obey Yahweh your father and carefully follow all his laws and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses will come upon you and accompany you. Because of the wickedness you have done in forsaking me, it will come to pass that you will cause yourselves that you will have given yourselves over to the curses of confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to do until you are destroyed and come to set in ruin. It will come to pass that you will cause the pledges to cling to you until you are destroyed from the land you are entering to possess. It will come to pass that you will cause yourself to be struck with the consumption, with a fever and an inflammation, with scorching heat, with the sword, with blasting, and with mildew. They will stay with you until you perish. The world is sick because of sin. We haven't been taught. We will teach the world Yahweh's laws so the earth will come back to what it was like before sin even started. We will make it stop completely. They will start following Yahweh's way if we obey Yahweh and become teachers. We will make it into Yahweh's kingdom and we can do the next assignment in the kingdom. The earth will not be sick because we will be teaching them the laws. The earth will not be sick because we will be teaching them the laws. One example of why the earth is so sick is because they eat unclean food. We will also teach them to eat clean food and cleanse themselves. Please turn to Leviticus 11, 1 through 8. Leviticus 11, 1 through 8 is on page 889. And it says, And Yahweh spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying to them, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals you can eat among all the beasts upon the land. You can eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and will chew the cud. These you can eat. Nevertheless, there are some that only chew the cud or have a split hoof. You must not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have a split hoof, it is unclean to you. The coney or hot rock badger, because it chews the cud, it is unclean to you. The rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not have a split hoof, it is unclean to you. And the pig, although it has a split hoof completely divided, yet it does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you. Their meat you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. The scripture I just now read was talking about the clean and the unclean. We will teach them this and much more when we are fully trained to be teachers. For more information on this subject, you can read the Healthy Hour newsletter from 6/2015, The Whole World is Sick, Why, What Hope is Available, Yahweh's Health is Better Than All Drugs. Can Yahweh bless your understanding? And I'd now like to turn over to prayer.
To the great sending enjoyable Deacon Yashirin.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Please be seated. My title today is The Real Power Behind the Catholic Church. The headquarters of the Catholic Church is the Vatican. It sits on seven hills. The word Vatican literally means divining serpent and is derived from Vatis, diviner, and serpent. Vatican City and St. Peter's Basilica were built on the ancient pagan site called in Latin Vaticanus, Mons or Vaticanus Coli, which means hill or mountain of prophecy, meaning the divining serpent brought forth deception in the beginning that is still taught today. It's being taught by the Vatican, divining serpent. The Roman Catholic Church, all the popes they have defied, that is declared to be gods, whom they say died and went to heaven to join all the other gods. You are taught to pray and worship these dead men. The teachings of the divining serpent are simply not backed up in the inspired scriptures. In fact, their teachings are condemned. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh had made. And she said to the woman, "Has Yahweh indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. You will not surely die. For he knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing righteousness and evil." Most people are surprised to learn that Lucifer, the head or power behind this, was once the cherished wife of Yahweh. With that position, Yahweh issued her great authority and tremendous powers, so she could perform her many duties. Creating and maintaining flesh is just one of the many powers she had. Several prophets of old, namely Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, wrote the details of when and why Lucifer turned to the evil God El that she is today. Please turn over to Isaiah 14, verse 12, on page 538. "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." The word Lucifer comes from the word Hillel, the knowledge that Yahweh and prophecies that Scripture plainly shows. Yahweh's laws are the only true light in the universe. Yahweh also inspired the prophet Ezekiel to write concerning the identity of Hillel, Lucifer, or Satan. Now for my closing scripture. Please turn over to Ezekiel 28, verse 14 through 15. You are the anointed cherub that covers, for I have set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of Yahweh. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until sin, iniquity, was found in you. Satan turned from Yahweh 613 laws, which is turning from Yahweh himself. Brothers and sisters, let's work together in unity and never turn away from Yahweh, not even one iota. And if you all please stand. I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, please be seated. The peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. If you'll open up your books of Yahweh to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. What I want to speak to you today about is enduring. Okay, enduring. And no matter what the situation is that we're going through in our lives, we always have to be mindful of the way of Yahweh. And in a lot of situations, we do fail. Okay, we do fail. And Yahweh accounts for that failure. You know, Yahweh knows that we're going to fail in a lot of different areas. And he's set up confession so that we can examine ourselves and tell him how we have failed. And so when we self-examine ourselves, we acknowledge how we're not like Yahweh, and then we try again. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 6, I want to start reading in verse 9. Verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing righteousness, for in due time we will reap if we do not faint, if we endure to the end." Okay, so Yahweh inspired this to be written by Shaul to show us that there's nothing new under the sun. Everyone had to go through certain things, and everyone's always been encouraged to continue to endure. Okay, the struggle is real. Okay, the struggle is real, but we cannot grow weary of doing righteousness. Continuing on, he says, "Therefore," this is verse 10, "therefore, as the opportunity arises, let us do righteousness to all, especially to the members of the faith, especially to the members of the family of the faith, the house of Yahweh." Okay, so no matter what, we always have to be performing righteous works. Okay, now let's look up to verse 6. "Let him who is trained in the law of Yahweh share all righteous things with him who is learning, thereby contributing to his spiritual support. Do not be deceived. Yahweh is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Okay, so do not be deceived. Yahweh is not mocked. And mocked, you'll find a lot of definitions, but the two words I want to use is fooled or deceived. Yahweh is not fooled or deceived. Okay, we can't trick Yahweh into thinking that we're something that we're not. Okay, we can't trick Yahweh. We can't fool Yahweh, deceive him into thinking that we're something that we're not. And look at what it says, though. It says, "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption." And what's corruption? It's death, right? Look at the footnote up there. H, that is death. Corruption is death. Did Yeshua see corruption? No. Okay? Yeshua has eternal life. Yeshua is alive. Okay? He didn't see death. Well, of course, we know he went to sleep, but he wasn't corrupted. Okay? Because he did those things which were necessary to gain eternal life. Because he sowed righteousness in himself. Right? He kept Yahweh's law. He followed the teachings, and now he is alive. "For he who sows to his flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to Yahweh, from Yahweh will reap everlasting life." Okay, so Yahweh's not deceived, okay? We can't trick Yahweh and get into the kingdom, because remember what it says? No, Pastor explained this to us. You know, you may get in, right? But then what? You're going to be found out, right? Oh, how did you get in here? Where's your white garment? Get out of here, right? Get out of here. You don't belong here. Let's look at Ecclesiastes really quick here. So there's a couple talking points that I want you to focus on in Galatians chapter 6 here. There's a couple talking points here. One of the first ones is the fact that we can't grow weary in doing righteousness, okay? We have to endure. We have to continue no matter what to endure. Well, I can't find it now, but the second talking point is, one, you cannot fool Yahweh, okay? You can't fool him. And the third is that we have to become trained in order to help other people. So those are, if I can cover them all, those are the three points that I would like to discuss today. Okay, so in Ecclesiastes, let's take a look at the first talking point, which is not growing weary. Now, King Solomon wrote here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 on page 519, and we'll start in verse 12. Look at the, verse 13. But look at the heading there. It says, the sage and the fool has the same end. In verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are open in his head, but the fool walks blindly. Yes, I understood that the same thing comes to pass in both their lives. So I said to myself, since these same things come to pass for the fool, just as they come to pass for me, what advantage did I gain from being wise? Then I said to myself, this is also vanity, it's futile. For there is no lasting memory of the wise man, much less the fool, in the days to come. Both of them will be forgotten. And how does a wise man die? Just like the fool. So I came to hate life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity, futile, and meaningless, and vexation of spirit, grasping at the wind. Yes, I came to hate all my labor which I had undertaken under the sun, because I would only leave it to the man who would come after me. Who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all my labor in which I toiled with wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity of frustration. And so look at how his mind's working here. It says, so I turned in despair from all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Since a man may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must hand it over to a man who has not labored for it, this is also vanity, futility, and a great evil. So you can see that Solomon did a lot of things, and you know he was searching his mind, and these are the conclusions that he came to, right? But look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in performing his work. This also I saw that it came from the hand of Yahweh. For who can eat or find enjoyment without him? Okay, so Solomon went through certain things, and you can see that he was growing weary. It's like, you know, I'm tired. You know, everything that I do, I'm going to pass it to someone who isn't being prepared or who's not preparing themselves to carry on what I'm doing. And so I'm thinking of Yeshua's teachings, okay? Yeshua said, you know, why are you worried about what this guy is doing? Pay attention to yourself and what else? The doctrine, the teachings, right? Don't worry about everything else, because what Solomon is talking about right here basically is just the physical life. I'm doing all of these things under the sun, and then when I die, here comes this idiot right here. Okay, look at this moron. Okay, that's not the right attitude to have. You know, the things that we undertake under the sun isn't vanity. It isn't useless, because Yahweh is preparing us for his kingdom. So we have to struggle. Okay, we have to go through things to be prepared for what Yahweh is setting up for us. But if we don't meditate on the promise of Yahweh, this is how we're going to feel continuously. Like, I hate my life. You know, I hate the labor that I'm involved in, because we're not being mindful of the way of Yahweh. Okay, that's futility. That's useless. Those thoughts are not acceptable. Okay, let's look at one of the things that Yeshua said in Yochanan. Let's see here. Yochanan chapter 12. Yochanan chapter 12, verse 25. This is, and remember, Pastor said, he said, we're the ones that's going to resurrect the dead, right? And then we're going to have to bring them up to speed, right? So Solomon died without hearing these words of Yeshua. Yeshua said in verse 25, Yochanan 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will protect it for eternal life. Okay? If you hate your life in this world, just like Solomon did, like, look, everything that we're doing in this world is useless pretty much. But then what does Solomon say at the end of Ecclesiastes? Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, right? What was the conclusion? Reverence Yahweh by keeping his laws. Okay, reverence Yahweh by keeping his laws. And here in Ecclesiastes 2:24, you can see that Solomon, you know, was still mindful of Yahweh. He said, there is nothing better for a man than to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in performing his work. This I saw it came from the hand of Yahweh. How can we do anything without Yahweh? Okay, so again, we cannot grow weary of doing what's right. We're going to be beaten down. Okay, the day-to-day grind. Pastor's been telling us this from the beginning. Okay, remember he promised us a bed of roses, right? Because I didn't get mine yet. Who got, y'all got y'all roses? No, he didn't promise us a bed of roses. Okay? He said, I promise you reproaches and much tribulation. that's our blessing, because these are the things that strengthen us in Yahweh. Okay? The tests and the trials, everyday life, when we apply the teachings that we learn from Yahweh's house, these are the things that strengthen us in life. So since I mentioned pastor, let's take a look at pastor here. In Isaiah chapter 49, okay, page 561, it says here, starting at verse 1, Isaiah 49, verse 1, listen, O isles, countries, listen to me, you peoples from afar. Yahweh has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he said, excuse me, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. Okay, so the way that it's written, it's almost like pastor wrote this himself, doesn't it? He said to me. Okay, but pastor didn't write this, right? This is the inspiration of Yahweh, but it's like pastor wrote this himself. He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, through whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with you and my work with my father. Okay, so he says, I labored in vain. Okay, this is, remember, Pastor shared the story with us. You know, and I may get it wrong. Some details, and he can clear it up, or some of the other priests I remember can clear it up. But he shared with us, you know, when Yahweh was calling him, when he was separating from the religions in the world, and he said, this isn't the way of Yahweh. You know, we may have to break off from this and actually, you know, bring forth these teachings ourselves. And he cast lots, and a lot came up. Yes, start the house of Yahweh, start the work of Yahweh. And pastor was working and sending out newsletters, and he said for a long time there was no response. And he cried out to Yahweh, you know, he said, he went to the mailbox and said, Father Yahweh, please let there be one letter, one response. And when he went out, he said, it was how many letters? Four. Okay, so y'all remember the story. It was four. He said, praise Yahweh, it was four letters, right? Four letters. And so his labor is not in vain. Look at how many people are here now, right? Look at how many people are worldwide paying attention to these teachings. Okay. Pastor was not laboring in vain. He didn't grow weary of doing what was right. He continued in the labor of love. And look at how the house has grown. The house of Yahweh has grown because he did not get tired of performing righteous works. Okay, we have to do the same thing. Praise Yahweh. And so the point is, we cannot get tired because of the day-to-day beatdown that's upon us. Okay, we have to endure. Like it said, you know, don't become faint. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. You can handle this. Okay, Yahweh encourages us in so many places. Remember, he also said, look, I'm not going to allow you to go through anything that you cannot handle. Okay, I'm not going to allow you to go through anything you cannot handle. So what does that mean? It means that whatever you're going through, you can handle. Okay, or else Yahweh wouldn't allow it. So there's no excuses. Okay, we can handle anything that's thrown our way, or Yahweh wouldn't allow us to be in those situations. Now, we can choose not to handle those situations. In a lot of situations, we may not handle correctly, but this is why we confess and try to do better the next time. And then when you fail seven times, you get up, right? Now, I've been fasting for like the last 60 days in a row between meals. And I was crying out to, why y'all laughing? Okay, and I was crying out to Yahweh to help me find this scripture, because in I'm looking for the scripture that says, after you've fallen seven times, just stay there and get those lemons that life hands you, and then just squeeze them all over the bumps and bruises. Where's that scripture at? You know, no one knows where that scripture's at? Maybe I've been fasting wrong. But there's no scripture that says stay down. Okay, the scripture says get up and perform righteousness. Okay, so no matter how many times we fail, if we're seeking after righteousness, get up. Yahweh's judging us for the efforts that we put in. Okay, it may take 50 years. It may take 100. How old was Abraham when Yahweh said, look, Abraham, walk in my ways and be perfect? Abraham was 99, right? A lot of us are far from that. Okay? A lot of us are far from 99. I'm a lot closer than I want to be, but still. But the point of the matter is, Yahweh gives us time to work out our salvation. But the intent has to be there. You know, we just read in Galatians where it says, we will reap what we sow. It's coming to pass. So what we're putting in is what we're going to get. Okay, we're wasting our time on foolishness. Yahweh's not going to be fooled by that. He sees it in our conduct. Yahweh tests the heart. Okay, Yahweh tests the heart. So let's look at, let's start talking about the heart here. Let's look at Yeremia, and we really don't even have to read this, but let's read it anyway. Yeremia 17, it's on page 587. Yeremia chapter 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So Yahweh is allowing us to go through various things so that he can see what we're made of. Okay, so he can see what we're made of. And remember, again, Yahweh is not trying, you know, to allow us to be in situations so that we can fail, but to show us where we need to strengthen ourselves in, to show us the weaknesses in our lives so that we can, you know, fortify those things. Because Yahweh said, look, I will make you a fortified city. This is what he said to Yeremia. Okay, you will be a fortified city. You know, I'm preparing you to stand up against the evil that's in the world. Okay, but it's up to you to use this information to strengthen yourself. Or, you know, matter of fact, he says, let's look at that really quickly here. It's Yeremia chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It says, as for you, get yourself ready. Stand up and speak to them what I command, all that I command you. Do not break down because of them, or I will break you down in front of them. For behold, this day I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and walls of bronze against the whole land. Okay, the whole land, that's the whole earth. Everything that's in opposition to the way of Yahweh. Speak out against these things. Against the kings of Yada, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you, says Yahweh. And if Yahweh is with you, then who can be against you, right? Okay, this is what Yahweh is preparing us for. Those instructions are not just for Yeremia. Praise Yahweh. Those instructions aren't just for Yeremia, but for Yahweh's family. For the whole house of Yahweh. He's making us this fortified city, a family of priests, to teach against those things which leads to death. But if we grow faint, if we get weary of doing righteousness, then we're going to fail. We're going to be a part of the same system that we're teaching against, even when we come here. So when we fall short, we have to acknowledge that, you know, hey, the way I handle myself was a part of the teachings that I learned when I was in the world. And we have to do better. Okay, we have to do better to one another, you know, towards Yahweh, towards everyone, you know, towards life itself, because we're being, you know, trained to guard and keep life. Okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 3 here. Genesis chapter 3. Because Yahweh says, I know the heart. I test the heart. And this is part of the teachings from the very beginning. It's not Genesis 3. Genesis 4, 7. Genesis 4, 7. It says, if you do righteousness, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do righteousness, sin is crouching at your door. The desire to sin is with you, but you must overcome it. Okay? Yahweh made us. Okay? He knows what's going on inside of our hearts and minds. And so he allows us to go through things so that we can know what's going on in our hearts and our minds. But if we're not paying attention to the teachings, if we're not examining ourselves and actually acknowledging, Father Yahweh, this is where I fell short. This is how you and I are different. I'm going to do better this week. If we don't do those things, then we're going to continue to fall short. But remember, the scripture says, add to your faith, right? Add to your faith knowledge, temperance, perseverance, endurance. Add all of these things, brotherly loveness, brotherly love and kindness. So if you add loveness and kindness, that's that word there. So add brotherly love and kindness and all of these things. Add these things to your faith, right? And build the house of Yahweh. This is what he's saying, build the family of Yahweh. But if we don't add to, if we don't build ourselves in this way, then sin is crouching at our door, right? And what are we going to do? We're going to murder our brother. We're going to murder our sister. Well, I'll never take a life. Really? We don't take lives with our words? We don't assassinate character? Okay, these are all of the areas where we fall short, but Yahweh knows. Okay, so when we're in these situations and we fail, it's like, ooh, okay. We have to confess these things and make it right with Yahweh. Make it right with our family, okay, because we are family. Okay, we have to make it right. So looking at Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Here's another man that understood this struggle. And these are the Apostle Shaul's writings. He understood the struggle, the everyday struggle that we go through. And again, the book of Yahweh was written for who? For us. This is for our learning. Okay, so in Romans 7, verse 7 on page 878. It says, can anyone therefore say that the law is sin? By no means, but to the contrary, I did not know sin or transgression of the law except through the law. For I did not know lust unless the law said, do not lust or do not covet. So think about what he's saying here. Okay. Before he was called to the house of Yahweh, before he received these teachings, he lived his life. Okay. Just like all of us, just like we did, okay? Drinking, drunkenness, whatever else we did, okay? And when the law was presented to him, it was like, oh, shoot, I'm not supposed to do that, okay? I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm not supposed to be watching TV till like 5 in the morning and then skipping work and calling off, acting like I'm sick, okay? I'm not supposed to be playing video games all night. I'm not supposed to be doing these things, okay? And so now he understands that Yahweh has a different standard. So here comes the problem, right? Now you got this war going on in your mind. Okay, this is what Yahweh expects of me. But this is what I've been doing my whole life. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. But this is what I'm actually doing. Okay, this is the struggle. But it's not that the law is wrong. It's because we were brought up a different way. This is how Yahweh made us, subject to what? Vanity. Isn't that what Solomon was talking about? Vanity. Okay, we're made subject to vanity. And so now we have to struggle to get rid of those things that not only in our genes, but in the teachings that we received our whole life before Yahweh showed us, no, that's not my way. That was never my way. Okay. Now you have to fight to get that out of you. Okay. And here's something else for us. We have to protect the children from that stuff. Okay. Praise Yahweh. The children should have never known what we came out of as far as the experience, right? But that stuff slowly crept into the lives of the children, right? Certain aspects of the world. And that should show us how diligent we have to be to guard the children forever. Okay? That should show us what we need to do in order to protect the house of Yahweh. Because it's not an easy thing, you know, to keep the world out. It's not an easy thing. And so we should be able to look at this time period in Yahweh's house and see how difficult it is to keep the world out of here. And why it's important to keep the world out of the house of Yahweh. Okay, it is a struggle. It's a struggle. Okay, but we have to endure it. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandments, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Okay, so he said, I didn't know the law. I didn't know what was going on in me. This is life. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Hey, I'm just trying to make sure I stay alive and, you know, and get what's coming to me, right? The American dream. Well, he wasn't in America, but it's still the same lifestyle. It's the same system, right? That Nimrod system, the same teachings. For once I was alive, for once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandments came, sin came to life and I died. Okay? Now think about what he's saying here. Okay? It wasn't the law that killed him, but this awareness that, look, if I continue in this way here, I'm not going to have eternal life. I'm not going to live. Okay? I'm dead if I don't change my ways. And the law showed us that. Okay? There's nothing wrong with the law. The law brings us to perfection. But it's our old ways that causes us to die. And that's the fight. That's the fight every single day as long as we have life. Realizing that if I continue in the old man, I am not going to live. Or woman. Okay? The old man or woman will die. Okay? The old man or woman will die. Continuing on here, it says, verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, deceived me, and by it killed me. Okay? For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandments are holy and just and righteous. Praise Yahweh. Okay, I got a little bit more reading to do here, okay? Shaul said a lot. Did that which is righteous then become death to me? By no means. See, he understood that the law isn't the problem here. Okay, the law is actually saving his life, but he was examining himself and realized that, and we'll get to it, that there was something else going on in his mind. By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through that which was righteous, so that through the commandments, sin might become utterly sinful. Okay, like he said earlier here, I did not know sin until the law said, or I did not know, let's read it. I did not know, let's see. I did not know sin or transgression of the law except through the law. Okay, he didn't know these things until he started learning the law and started learning the standard of Yahweh. So look at verse 14 here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I was carnal, sold into the power of sin. For what I would have done, that I did not do. But what I hated, that is what I did. And if I did what I did not want to do, I agreed that the law is righteous. So let's take a look at three things here. Okay. He said here in verse 16 that the law is what? Righteous. Look at 14. He said that the law is what? Spiritual, right? And in verse 12, he said that the law is what? Holy, right? So keeping the law produces what? Righteous, spirit, holy. It's right there in those three verses. Okay? He agreed that the law was righteous, spiritual, and holy. Okay? And so when we acknowledge that we're different from Yahweh and start turning around and producing these things in us, Yahweh's law will produce righteous, spirit, holy in us. Simple as that. Okay, but we have to acknowledge that there is something other than Yahweh's law working in us. Don't be deceived. Okay, don't deceive yourself. Your heart is perfectly righteous and pure and holy. That's what Jeremiah said, right? No, he said it's desperately wicked. Okay, it's desperately wicked. Your heart is desperately wicked. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Did I say it enough? No, I didn't. Okay, these are the teachings. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Can somebody put that on record and just play it for the next? No? Okay, let that go on in your mind. Our hearts is desperately wicked. We have to use the laws of Yahweh to change that. Okay? Continuing on here, verse 17. Okay. So anyway, let me speed this up a little bit. So basically, I summarized everything Shaul said here, okay? There was things going on in him. There was another work outside of Yahweh's law that was going on in him. But he said here, look at verse 24. It says, oh, what a wretched man that I was, who will deliver me from this body of death. Thanks be to Yahweh, I have deliverance through Yeshua Messiah, our King. So then with this same mind, I myself serve the law of Yahweh while in the flesh that is yet subject to the law of sin. Okay, so in his mind, he knows what he needs to do in order to be a faithful servant of Yahweh, but at the same time, not deceiving himself, knowing that, look, the flesh It's crying out to be fed. Okay, remember the works of the flesh are obvious. Okay, go back to Galatians and read those things. And don't forget, you know, we will reap what we sow. So whatever we do, that's what's going to, you know, we're going to show Yahweh who we are. If we reap foolishness, if we reap things according to the flesh, then we won't be able to be used by Yahweh. But if we reap things spiritually, reap things to feed the spirit, then Yahweh can use us. Okay, and I'm not going to be able to get into the last talking point, but remember, all of this training is so that we can become trained to help people. Okay, that's why we're called here. Okay, but we have to go through these things. You know, be subject. It says be subject to all authorities. Be subject to all of the authorities. You know, the authorities are placed there so that we can learn how to work together. Okay, whether the authorities are kind or harsh. Remember, it says that in 1 Kefa. It says it doesn't matter if the authority is kind or harsh. Submit to that because Yahweh ordained the authorities. Okay, and then in 1 Kefa, I want to read this before I close here. I want to read this. Where's 1 Kefa? Somebody shout out a page for me. Too late. All right, praise Yahweh. In 1 Kefa chapter 5, look at verse 5 here. It's on page 960. In the same way, you younger, submit yourselves. That's not the one. Man. Maybe that is it. Wow. Oh. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to read that one. That's a great one. In the same way, you younger, submit yourselves to those who are elders. Yes, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for Yahweh resists the proud but gives mercy to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of Yahweh in order that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Okay, so submit yourselves to all governing authorities. Okay, no matter what the situation is, because Yahweh, he cares about us and wants us to be successful, right? Isn't that great? Okay, Yahweh cares for you. Now, remember that through much tribulation will you enter into the kingdom. So don't let that fool you. Yes, Yahweh cares about you, but you're going to suffer. You're going to go through it. All right. Yeshua was nailed to a stake, beaten all night, and he went through hell. But look at him now. Okay, look at him now, helping us so that we can have a part in the kingdom. Yahweh bless your understanding. If you'll all please stand, I'll turn the services over to the great Kohan Nathaniel Hawkins.
Praise Yahweh, family of Yahweh. Please be seated. You know, continuing in the theme that the great priest had been mentioning, you know, being in the house of Yahweh comes with a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. Of course, we've been, you know, many of us have been here for decades. Some of us have been here for only days or months. But the house of Yahweh is the place of proving, trying, testing. But these things are to prove, try, and test our belief in Yahweh. Okay? To prove, try, and test our resilience in the way of Yahweh. But there's only one way to be resilient in the way of Yahweh. Okay? The title of my speech is, excuse me, that's not the title. The title of my speech is Believe in Yahweh or You Will Be Leaving. Believe in Yahweh or You Will Be Leaving. And that leaving is not only physical, it's also a mental and intellectual leaving. Okay, but there's a few things that we have to understand about belief first. You know, I was talking to one of my counselees, one of my dear counselees, and I was mentioning to him that you have to understand and know what sin is. Because you might accuse yourself of sin and therefore put an undue burden on yourself and not be able to regain your footing because of a few things, and we're going to go over the things that caused that to occur. It's misunderstanding. And the only reason why that misunderstanding comes is because of not adhering to the teachings, not adhering to the standard of Father Yahweh. These are the things that causes an individual to allow himself to fall into illegal lust. Okay, because illegal lust comes forth because of not understanding the pattern of Yahweh, not understanding the promises of Yahweh. If we understand the promise of Father Yahweh and how to obtain it, there's no way to hate it. It's impossible to hate the promises of Yahweh. You know, when Yahweh promises us a position right next to him, when Yahweh promises us to have eternal life, when Yahweh promises us to have the great power that he has, when Yahweh mentions righteousness, he's talking about a state of being, okay? Like, you know, we don't want to get all esoteric and everything like that, but when Yahweh is talking about righteousness, he's talking about a state of being. He's talking about a way of thinking. Yahweh's righteous spirit, holy, is the way that Pastor said in a prophetic word many years ago. He said, prophecy, when Yahweh shows us his prophecy, he shows us the way that he thinks, his thought process. That's what the prophecy is. And of course, we will get into a lot of that. Okay, but firstly, I want everyone, all of us, you know, including myself, to really understand what it is to believe. Okay? To believe is to accept as true. If a person believes something, they're not going to be like, well, I don't know, or maybe it could be, or, you know, wishy-washy, right? In their cognition, in the things that they profess, or the things that they practice, okay? This is not belief. It might be an idea, it might be, you know, something that, you know, a concept, but belief, to believe in Yahweh, is to accept as true and to practice. That is what believing in Yahweh is to accept as true and to practice. Now, the only way to have that belief, okay, is through study. That's the only way to have that belief. A synonym of belief is faith. And Christianity has caused us to have a certain mentality where it concerns belief and faith. And a lot of that teaching is still with us here and right now. Okay, a lot of those concepts, those like, for instance, just like what the previous priest had mentioned, that you have to let go of yourself. Shaul, when he was going through his trials and his tribulations, he realized that there's two things at war inside my body right now. I would venture to say that he realized that after he was able to overcome it, and he was able to look back at it and say, man, when I was doing that, I was behaving crazy. You know, these things, I was being led by my emotions. I was being led by, you know, another perfect example, Yashub, Eob. Okay, Eob, again, and we've heard a lot about Eob, but when Eob was going through his trials, I've said it before, oftentimes when I read the story of Eob, I find myself saying, like, Eob, don't say it, man. And I read the next two lines, he said it. Man, you know, it's almost like you want to stop him from saying certain things, but we know that he did repent to Father Yahweh. These things were, you know, he was allowed to experience. Everything that he experienced was for a purpose. He experienced loss of family. And even that experience caused him to kind of, his belief in Yahweh to kind of take a hit. Okay, his belief in Yahweh took a hit and he was shaken. Visibly shaken. All of his friends were like, man, this guy right here. I mean, can we really allow him to be talking like this and not say nothing to him? You know, and so, you know, that story is an awesome story, but there are some things that interfere with belief, with your belief, with our belief. Okay, and again, the previous speaker did touch on a lot of them. But to understand that Yahweh's Spirit, which is holy, utilizes aspects of the flesh in order to perform righteousness, okay? And one of the aspects of the flesh is love. And we have to learn to love Yahweh's law. This is what we find in Psalms 119. As a matter of fact, let's go over to Psalms 119 on page 48, 486. Okay, page 486. There's one of the verses that I want to read is a verse that you and I are well known, you know, are well versed in, a verse that we are well versed in. But the other one, I think sometimes we forget. But these verses are what causes us to loosen our belief in Father Yahweh. And it did the same thing, exact same thing for the children of Israel. When they were in Egypt, when they were subjected to the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of God worship, Moshe took them by the hand of Yahweh, by the strength of Yahweh, took them out of Egypt. And when they were in the wilderness, they desired to go back into bondage because they started paying for their sins. What actually occurred was they started paying for their sins. And the only way to pay for sins, okay, the only way to pay Yahweh for the sins that we have committed is treasures in heaven. That's the only way. You can't do it any other way. Yahweh doesn't take Bitcoin. He doesn't take cash. He doesn't, you know, yes, we do have to pay our tithe. Okay, don't, you know, God Nathaniel said Yahweh doesn't take cash. We do pay our tithe. But the way that we pay for our sins with Father Yahweh is treasures in heaven. Okay, but all of that, we're going to go to Psalms 119, verse 42, and verse 43. So we know already that your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness because your law is the only truth. And you remember, to believe means to accept as true. The only way that we can accept Yahweh's law is if we try and test these laws or perform these laws, right? Yahweh said that we should prove him this day. That if we do what we're supposed to do, will he not pour out a blessing upon us? But I would say the lesser read scriptures are the next two ones. Okay, the next two scriptures. Trouble and anguish have overtaken us. Verse 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken us. Why? Because of the proving of Yahweh's law. Because of the performing of Yahweh's law. Look, when we perform Yahweh's law, we're considered as mad by the world. Okay, but even with us here, because we are all striving, we wind up getting into little conflicts, and we wind up our belief starts getting shaken because of how the ways of the world are still within us. And as they're coming out, as they're being revealed, other people are seeing it. Then what occurs is we do one of two things. Either we double down on those things that make us feel better, that make us feel good, because the way of Christianity does make you feel good. To retaliate is a good feeling. To holler back at your brother, to put your brother in or brother or sister in their place is a good feeling. But to humble yourself, man, that takes a real man, a real woman, a real daughter, a real son of Yahweh. Okay, because this is what Yahweh promised us. So, trouble and anguish have overtaken us. And those things are what interfere in our belief. That's what interferes in our belief. Trouble and anguish. Now, what's tribulation? Tribulation is in the mind. Okay, tribulation is in the mind, because suffering is something that we perceive at, according to the things that we desire, right? But your laws are our delight. And what are Yahweh's laws? Yahweh's law is his promise to us. That's his prophecy, right? Verse 144, the righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. It has not and will not shut down. The righteousness of Yahweh's testimonies, the every word of Yahweh, is everlasting, whether you and I believe it or not. You would be best to believe it. We would be best to believe it. You cannot go wrong by following after the standard that's shown in the scriptures. It's impossible to go wrong. You can go wrong by going outside of that. Then you start getting into God worship. You start getting into slander. You start getting into gossip. Gossip and God worship, slander, all of these things are the tearing away of the flesh. Okay? Which you find in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, that the definition of gossip is to tear the flesh. I believe it's gossip. If you know the Hebrew word bashar, the Hebrew word bashar means flesh, but the definition, one of the definitions of that Hebrew word bashar is the preaching. Bashar. It means the preaching. So when you gossip, slander, and get into tale-bearing and all of these things, you slander the teaching. You slander the word of Yahweh. You slander the word of Yahweh in the minds of those who are listening. Okay? I mean, we could go all over the place. Let's go over to page 980. Page 821. Okay? Because we have to understand what the work of Yahweh is. And you've heard this. You've already heard this. This is not new to you. It's not new to us. But again, what occurs is the anguish that we experience, which is tied with the things that we have, the belief system that we've put into our mind, are the things that cause us to not believe firmly. And as a matter of fact, you get into a state of desperation. You know, Pastor had written again in one of the prophetic words that when Cain killed his brother, he was desperate. He was at a point of desperation. It wasn't a desperation unto repentance. It was a desperation unto a physical action. The thing that he had in his mind was what he used in order to correct what he perceived to be a wrong, or something that was offending him, or something that was hitting his ego, something that was, you know, affecting his conscience. And he didn't want to think about what he should have been doing. He didn't want to think about changing what he is doing. He rather wanted to change his environment. And poor Abel just occurred to be one of the elements in his environment. And so let me eradicate that element, because that element is causing me suffering. That's exactly what we wind up doing to each other when we backbite, when we retaliate, when we do all of these things that are the way of Cain in each and every one of us that we are getting out. You and I are getting these things out. Okay? We are getting them out. And the way I know that we're getting it out is because we see it. No, these things are not hidden. They're not hidden. Okay? The actions, you know, we already know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth truly speaks. But out of that same abundance, the actions do the exact same thing. So let's go over to page 821. This is Yochanan 6 and verse 29. Okay, Yochanan 6 and verse 29. We already know this scripture. It says, Yahshua answered and said, "This is the work of Yahweh, that you believe in him whom Yahweh has sent." You already know these scriptures. And to believe means to accept as true. The only way we can accept it as true is to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed first. Okay? It doesn't say first in the scriptures, but oftentimes, something that causes us to kind of get jolted back in line with Father Yahweh is a level of shame that we experience first. Okay? So study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. This is what we're seeing here in verse 29. This is the work of Yahweh, that you believe in him who Yahweh has sent. All of us are overcoming. All of us are drawing close to Father Yahweh. But what Yahweh has sent is a message. And he sent a messenger to get that message out. What Pastor told us last week was, look, you come here to be rich, you come here to make all kind of money and whatever. Look, that's not my job. That's up to, you know, that's not what Yahweh said that I need to do. I'm doing my job, which is to get you this message. The message is undeniable. The message is really, really undeniable. The only way that you can prove the validity of the message is you have to know it. There's no way for us to appropriately judge and make decisions if we don't know. Someone said many years ago, and that person wound up leaving, but what they said stuck to me in my mind. Some individuals will remember this. They said, how can you say you believe Yahweh if you don't know what he said? How can you say you believe in Yahweh when you don't know what he said? And what Yahweh said is on page 535. Turn over to page 535. That's Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Let's start in verse 19, because it's very important to understand these points. We're going to get to some other things later on. But verse 19, it says, when they say to you, seek those who have familiar spirits, and for wizards who peep and mutter. Okay? When they say to you these things, should not a people seek their father instead, though? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? The dead know nothing. So why should we seek the dead on behalf of the living? But these are spirits that peep and mutter, okay? But Yahweh told us in verse 20, to the law and unto the prophecies, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And the law shows us that we should not follow after these ones who don't speak according to the laws and to the prophecies. And there literally is no place on the face of the planet that speaks effectively according to the laws and the prophecies like the house of Yahweh, like our great teacher. If you'll just delve into the teachings, just investigate, take a look at the teachings. I'm speaking to those out in the world, because I know we're doing it. We're fighting, we're struggling to get these things out of us. And there's a few things that we have to understand too about the plan of Yahweh, is that right now as we're speaking, the plan of Yahweh there's a room full of people. Seats are full right now. We are the body of Messiah. But the body of Messiah is made up of individuals. And this is why Father Yahweh says, pay attention to yourself, right? I was going to go to it, but the priest went to it already. But Pay attention to yourself and to the doctrine. By doing that first, you will save your brother and your sister. There's no other way to do it. You're not going to die for my sins. I'm not going to die for your sins. I don't know how to die for your sins. Yahshua did. And I know how to, I'm learning how to give up my life as a living sacrifice. Okay? A living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? Let's go over to 938. Page 938, 2 Timothy. 938, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 14. We'll start at verse 14. Okay, let's start in verse 14. It says, remind them of these things and charge them in the presence of Yahweh. Remind them of these things and charge them in the presence of Yahweh. That they do not engage in disputes where all people are gathered together. Now, you might have your own ideas as to what that is, but it goes forward to show you exactly what that is. Serving no purpose other than to upset those who are listening. So when we start talking about things that we perceived, that we thought occurred, we talk about them, you know, you as the individual talking about it, you might be able to handle the information. But if you're talking to somebody who actually can't handle that information, and you don't know who can handle that information. So it would be better to keep these comments that you are not sure of yourself to yourself. Okay? It would be much better because the scripture shows plainly that it would be better that if a millstone was tied around the neck and thrown not into the river, not into a pond or a pool, but into the sea. The ocean, where we don't know where the bottom is, to hurry up and try to find you, sinking all the way to the very floor of the ocean. Okay? If we offend one of the small ones, and one of the small ones could be me. Maybe there's an issue that I'm dealing with. And you come, you know, Yahweh allowed me to be a priest, so I hear a lot of issues, and I'm thankful for it. And Yahweh, let me say this. I know my, I got to keep moving, but I need to say this. The priests of Yahweh are noble men. Okay? The priests of Yahweh, when I consider the priests of Yahweh, I know that the priests of Yahweh are noble men. The priests of Yahweh are going through their trials and their tests also. The priests of Yahweh are overcoming sin. The priests of Yahweh are drawing close to Yisrael Hawkins, who is our teacher. The teachings that we receive from the house of Yahweh, the priests of Yahweh are drawing close to Yisrael Hawkins, to the teachings. And why do we draw close to Yisrael Hawkins? Because he is the one whom Yahweh has sent to bring this message. Okay? He's the one whom Yahweh has sent to bring this message. I'm not drawing close to Yisrael Hawkins because he got a nice hairstyle and he looks great and he's, man, he looks fine in that linen and I want to be just like, you know. Yeah, I want to be just like him in the linen, but that's not the purpose. That's not the reason why I draw close to him. I draw close to Yisrael Hawkins because Yahweh said to draw close to him. Yahweh said it. It's not my own. Look, if it was of my own, I wouldn't draw close to him because I would have never been called into the house of Yahweh. I would have followed my own lust and my own thoughts, which easily entrap everyone. They are an easy trap, but you and I have to strive not to get caught up in these things, okay? But we see here in verse 15 what we were speaking about earlier. Study to show yourself approved to Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who said, Yisrael. And by me going to Yisrael, coming to the house of Yahweh, I'm reverencing Yahweh. I'm reverencing Yahweh by me serving the house of Yahweh I'm reverencing. That's the reverence of Yahweh. Okay? A workman who does not need to be ashamed first. And I say first. That's something that I don't want to add to the words. But in my mind, is like, you know, oftentimes what causes a person to change their ways if they've been shamed in one way or another. And I only use that word shame, you know, because, we're dealing with frequencies, and there's one frequency chart that I had looked at previously. And the lowest frequency is shame, living a life of shame. There's scriptural backing. When you talk about, when the scripture talks about Bosheth, the shame, or the prophet Hoshea, he speaks of the shame. These are things that the lowest frequency, okay, is that shame, okay? You and I don't have to be ashamed. We do have to study, because the only way to contend against, let's go over to, hold your place here, let's go over to page 903. Page 903. We shouldn't be engaging in these contentions where the people are gathered. If we have these thoughts, we should be keeping them to ourselves. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Okay? But if our message, let's start in verse 3. If our message is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. You and I were lost. Now we are found, and now we're striving to get rid of that lost mentality. Okay? But verse 4, it says, for the gods, the Elohim of this world, led by Satan, have blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Have blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so they will be leaving. So that the light of the message of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of Yahweh, should not shine unto them. This is what occurs when we partake in Bosheth, which is the shame. When we don't study to show ourselves approved. There's no way to make a decision and say, oh, I don't believe that, or I do believe this, if you don't know about it. There's no way to say that you agree with Yahweh or you disagree with Yahweh when you don't know what Yahweh said. And the only way to hear what Yahweh says is to find the place where Yahweh established his name. That's the only way. And once you have found that place, go to the priest and say, what did Yahweh say? Say to the priest, what did Yahweh say? I want to hear the word of Yahweh. Ask first, please. Pastor gave many sermons on this. Ask. Ask and it'll be, you know, ask, seek, knock. These are the things that we have to do in order to believe and remain, as opposed to not believing and believing. Okay, praise Yahweh. If you'd all please stand. I'd like to turn the floor over to the great Kahan, Kananya Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom. Please be seated. Don't know how I'm supposed to follow after a lyricist there. Believe or you believing. I have a feeling we might hear that in the new song coming up. It's amazing how Yahweh brings everything together with the speakers, the priests, the queens, the deacons. You know, when we come together to present messages of Yahweh, we don't get together and collect our thoughts. Our thoughts are collected with Yahweh. Our thoughts are collected with the teachings that we hear coming forth from the Sabbaths and the law classes. And everything comes together to create a body of speeches, a body of sermons that fall all along the same line of righteousness and the plan of Yahweh. The great Kahans talked a little bit about unity, and we're going to talk about that today as we're drawing closer to the great Feast of Trumpets. We have that in about 2 weeks and a day. And then we have 10 days later, the Day of Atonement, another 5 days after that, the Great Feast of Tabernacles, the Great Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. You know, I was talking to one of the deacons this morning, and I said, you know, I think I understand why the Great Feast of Tabernacles is such a great feast, how it's associated with the last day's work, that seventh moon, the seventh work, the seventh era. We look for the moon in the west, which is where Yahweh started his work in these last days, and how it's associated with this time period of the Great Gathering, why the Great Feast of Tabernacles, you know, it ties into our timeline right here in this time period. It's such a great feast because everybody, when they come to the feast, they're in tents. They're in tents. See, I tried to do the lyricist thing. It didn't work out. Praise Yahweh. Well, anyway. but no, it's the unity that I want to talk about here. And, of course, we do need to be... that was my joke bomb for the day. We do need to be in unity with Yahweh. But one thing I want to focus on in this message is we can't, like Yeshua said, tithing you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. And that's the part of the undone. And I'm not saying we leave it undone, but it's easy to overlook the other part, which is in unity with one another as well. Because it's easy to say, I'll be in unity with Yahweh. You know, I'm becoming at one with Yahweh, but I don't know if I could do it with that brother over there. Or that sister over there, she really irks me. She really says something. I just don't like the way she carries herself. I don't like the way he talks. You know, where is he from? It's easy to look to Yahweh as the one that we can join and bond with, but dismiss our brother who we can see, our sisters who we can see, and forget the fact that they are also being made in Yahweh's image and likeness. We didn't call them to the house of Yahweh. Yahweh called them to the house of Yahweh. We belong to Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. And we should have that same love and admiration and respect for one another that we have for Father Yahweh. I gave it a title here, and this has changed about four times since I started this. But it's entitled Coming into Unity with Yahweh and One Another with All Our Hearts. And it's interesting that the priest, you know, brought out points about the heart and how important it is. Yahweh gave it to us. It's a very important organ that we have in our body, but it's something that's also, like the great Kahan read in Jeremiah chapter 17, desperately wicked, right? Desperately wicked. But Yahweh searches and he tries and he tests this thing out, this heart out, in order to prove us and make us in his image and likeness. Now, he gives us the warning, and he says, yes, your heart is desperately wicked. But now let me ask you, is Yahweh's heart desperately wicked? Was Eob's heart, Yashub's heart, desperately wicked? Was Yahshua's heart desperately wicked? Didn't all of these men have hearts as well? But their hearts were changed. Okay, and that's the thing that Kahan finished at with this one of the sermons that he closed out with, is that the hearts change. The heart has the capacity and ability to change from this desperate wickedness to love, to joy, and to peace. But that can't occur of our own volition. It can't occur from seeking after the gods, seeking to be evil like the gods. It can only occur through seeking, as the priests have said previously, seeking the place Yahweh chose to establish his house, to where he placed his name, and there go and inquire of the priests and ask, what is it that I need to do to change? I know that I'm desperately wicked. I don't have the answers. You do. What do I need to do? Guide me, teach me, correct me, judge me. You know, I mean, that's what takes place here at the house of Yahweh. That's, in fact, if you, for your notes there, in Malachi chapter 4, I know everybody knows that scripture there pretty much by heart. But it says, behold, in verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send Eliah, the law and the prophets, which is the strength of Yahweh, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And of course, you know, Yahweh started this. He knew the great and dreadful day, not that it's Yahweh bringing this dreadful day, but it's a day that Yahweh prophesied would take place. You know, Yahweh's allowing these things to take place. He prophesied and showed to mankind thousands of years ago
what their end would be if they don't submit to the laws, if they don't submit to the priests, if they don't seek Yahweh at the place he chose to establish his house. And so it's not Yahweh bringing on this great destruction, but he is allowing it to prove to mankind. And don't forget, heaven and earth is as witness this day of the decisions that we make on a constant basis, whether we'll serve Yahweh, as Deuteronomy chapter 30 says, whether we'll serve Yahweh or whether we'll serve the gods. And these choices are being recorded, and the heavens are seeing what the outcome of our choices brings so that they can record and take notes of these things, because they're told to bring their pencils and their papers and their books too, so that they can jot down this information and remember and not forget. But they're seeing these things and seeing what will take place when sin is allowed to go its full measure. But he says it's the strength of Yahweh before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And it will notice here, turn the hearts. What is this that's turning the hearts? The laws of Yahweh, the prophecies of Yahweh, the statutes, the peaceful solution of Yahweh, which is on the front of every book. It does what? To change the hearts and the minds. Change the hearts, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, because they're being ignored right now. They're ignoring one another. Pastor talked a little bit about, you know, the stupidity of a teenager in their ignorance years, their stupidity years. And I think we all pretty much went through that. And Yahweh willing, our children won't have to go through as much. They've got a little to contend with because of what our forefathers placed within our genes and the things that we took with us when we were still in the world, those of us who came out of the world. But children have a tendency as they grow to come into their own, so to speak. And they get to the point of thinking that they know everything, first off, and that they can do everything without help. But that's the time that they need guidance the most, because their minds and their hormones and things, they're all over the place, and it's just a chaotic mess in there. And that's why parents and teachers are there, to guide them on the right path so that they don't go down the path of destruction. And so it's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers before this earth is struck with the curse, which is going to bring utter destruction in that day or in that time period. So understand here, you know, that yes, Yahweh allowed these things to be. He showed mankind, he proved to mankind that the heart is desperately wicked. The Khan just got finished reading about some of the things that were in the heart of Solomon, the great king who had a tremendous amount of wisdom and knowledge. And you think a person with that amount of knowledge would always stay on the right path, stay on the straight and narrow, would never deviate from what the great blessing and wisdom that Yahweh gave him. But he fell too. He fell. He got back up. He got back up, and then he said at the end of it, you know, this is the duty of the whole matter, to reverence Yahweh. But he didn't have to go through all of that. Yahweh doesn't want us to go through sin. He doesn't want us to. He wants us to experience and see what the way of the gods bring, but we don't necessarily have to get our finger chopped off to know that the blade is sharp. You understand? He wants us to believe without seeing. And that's something that has to be attributed to us in these last days, because we are qualifying right now. And I know it's hard to see. It's hard to conceive the great blessing. Even the scripture says, you know, it has not even entered into the minds of men what Yahweh has in store for those who love them. But trust me, and you know, I haven't seen anything outside of what has presented, you know, by the one sent. But it's great. It's beyond measure. It's beyond anything that we could ever conceive in our own minds, because what we're limited to in our own minds is what we've seen with our own eyes. But the things of Yahweh are beyond comprehension. You know, they're beyond the mankind tends to quantify things in order to understand them. But Yahweh's wisdom and knowledge is so vast that you can't contain it. Yahweh says, you can't build a house for me, you know, and I be contained in that house. Yahweh's not Yahweh dwells within his people, right? And his people are spread all throughout. Well, eventually they will be spread all throughout the universe as we take this message of peace to all mankind and to all the beings. But I want to talk a little bit here about the great feast that is coming up. But I want to focus a little more on the Day of Atonement. because everybody looks forward to the Day of Atonement, because we get tired of eating all the time. You know, it's such a burden to have to chew and digest food, so we look forward to at least that one day when we don't have to worry about that, right? Anyway, but the Day of Atonement, you know, when we first start keeping that day, it's kind of a, wow, I didn't realize it was going to be this hard. You know, you realize how much you appreciate and how much you miss food when you get into the feast or get into celebrating the Day of Atonement. And especially when you get the little ones to start doing this, of course, we should encourage our children to practice these things too, so they can see the importance and the value that Yahweh places on these holy convocations that He commands us to keep. But you know, you get them to start doing this, and you know it's going to be a challenge, and you encourage them, and they, you know, they get into it, and they're whining, they're you know, this is so hard. How long do we have left? Well, son, we got 23 hours and 30 minutes, you know, but you're doing great. Keep on, you know, and I'll ask you after, you know, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, you know. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, you can pretty much get a child to do anything because they're they're in the most submissive, humble, quiet attitude that they usually are throughout the rest of the year. But we should encourage them to keep these things and talk to them and explain to them the blessings that come to them and to our neighbors when we uphold these holy convocations that Yahweh gives us. Yahweh didn't give us the Day of Atonement to torment us. In fact, the more we keep it and the more we understand about it, the more we look forward to keeping it. Just like confessions, you know? Praise Yahweh. You know, the first time we had heard about confessions, it was like, I got to tell what I did what? Ooh, yeah, I don't know if you want to hear that. And then after we learned about it and we you know, we went through that first confession, and it was like this tremendous weight was just left, you know, risen off of our shoulders. And it was, you know, it's unexplainable. Anyway, she brought back some memories. But then we get to the point. Yeah, boy. But then we get to the point when we're actually looking forward to our weekly confessions with Yahweh, because we know that's a part of our preparations for coming before Yahweh on the Sabbath. Turn to Psalms 133, if you have your, which you should, I hope you do, have your book of Yahweh. Psalm 133, because, like I said before, it's easy to want to be in unity or at one with Yahweh, but then we sometimes forget the fact that Yahweh has brought us here. And what is He creating? What is He building? A body, a family. What is a family made of? Of just a father, a man? A man is not a father if he doesn't have children. A man is not a husband if he doesn't have a wife, right? A king with no people is just a man in a piece of land and, you know, sitting on a throne. King of nothing, you know? But it's a family, a body that He is building, a building or creating. That's why it's called the house of Yahweh. The house means family. And so we have to look to have this unity not only with Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, who created us, who created everything that, in fact, gave that first so that we could actually have life, so that we can enjoy life. He gave put all these things on the earth first, and then He created mankind. But our brothers and our sisters as well. In Psalms 133, verse 1, and we used to sing this a long time ago, and this was a very honored song that I used to enjoy singing many years ago in the house of Yahweh, singing, screeching, whatever you want to call it. But in Psalms 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold, how right and pleasant, how right and pleasant." Look at that side note right there next to the letter A and the word right. It's a righteous thing. Righteous thing for brothers to dwell together in unity. Which means when there's disunity amongst the brothers, when there's disunity amongst the sisters, it's not righteousness that is being portrayed, that's being displayed to one another. And remember, these things are being recorded of us. What's written in our books, it's being recorded, a testimony of us, of our attitudes, of how we display our attitudes to one another, whether we truly have care and concern for one another. Do we really have the love of Yahweh for our brothers and our sisters? This is shown, of course, through our attitude and our actions, because Yahweh's looking at the works. Yes, he judges the heart, but he knows what's in the heart because it comes forth from the abundance of the mouth. Well, it says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but sometimes stuff does come forth abundantly from our mouths. You know, hopefully it's righteousness and building up the house of Yahweh. It says to be one with Yahweh, a unit, alike, with the same mind and thoughts, all in one accord. You know, and that's the goal that we should have in our minds as we approach this Day of Atonement. And of course, the Day of Atonement should set our minds on the focus that we should have throughout the rest of the year. It's not just keep the Day of Atonement and fast and, you know, I'm at one with Yahweh, and as soon as that sun goes down, every man for himself at the concession stand. You know, I've actually seen that a few times where people are kind of getting upset with each other because somebody jumped in front of them at line. I'm like, you just kept the Day of Atonement. Really? Is that burger? You're going to lose your salvation over a burger? You know, we have to have that same mindset from atonement to be at one in unity with one another. Irregardless of what the other person is doing, our mindset has to be to show forth the face of Yahweh to our brothers and sisters at all times. Look over to Yaakov chapter 4. Yaakov chapter 4. And in verses 7 through 10, we read here, therefore submit yourselves to Yahweh, resist the devil, because she's the one who's putting those, page 955, Yaakov 4, 7, because she's the one that's putting in your mind to be in disunity with your neighbor, to look down upon your fellow man, to think less of someone else in the house of Yahweh. We should never think less of anybody in the house of Yahweh, because when we do so, praise Yahweh, when we do so, we actually start to take on the pattern of the gods, the characteristics of the gods, because they thought less of their fellow man and their fellow woman. They thought less of their father who gave them the laws that would, the laws of Yahweh, the statutes, the judgments, the ordinance of Yahweh, they actually build us up. We don't see it. We fight and we strive against it, but they actually build us up and create in us a higher character that is beyond, like I said before, comprehension. So resist the devil, because remember what Revelations 12:9 says, she's deceived the whole world. She's expertly trained in these covetous practices. She knows exactly what she needs to do to just slightly twist something just a little bit to throw you off track. And if you're not on guard and if you're not studying to show yourself approved, you'll be on the wrong path. But he says, resist the devil and she will flee from you. Notice here in verse 8, draw near to Yahweh and he will draw near to you. Notice how you do this. This is a part of how we draw near to Yahweh. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to grief. Humble yourselves in the sight of Yahweh, and notice what he's going to do. He will lift you up. And this is taking place right now. It's a process of lifting a person up. But at the end, we're going to have the highest rank in all of the kingdoms of the universe, like the great Kahan said, right next to Yahweh, sitting at the left hand of Yahweh under the house of Yisrael. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. It's the house of Yisrael. It's Yahweh's house, but it's we're under his headship, under his command, under his guidance. I wouldn't want to be with any other. I mean, I love the apostles. You know, I've never met them, you know, except through the scriptures. The men who were over and did great works, they're very honorable men. But I'm tethered to the choicest branch, and I don't want to be with anybody else, you know, and we shouldn't either. But the Day of Atonement here, let me go to, you can just write for your notes there, Isaiah 58, 5 through 8, because Isaiah talks about the kind of fasting that Yahweh wants for us, and Of course, it's to relieve the oppressed, and these to cover the naked with the garment. In verse 8, he says, "Then your light will break forth like the morning, and your health will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you." It will go before you. In other words, your reputation of righteousness will go before you. But what we do is not merely for us. It's also to benefit others. Just real quick here, I wanted to read some of the benefits of fasting from an article here from arrows.com. And they talk about the benefits of short-term fasting from 16 to 24 hours. They show here the benefits that it actually has on the brain. It says it induces profound neuronal autophagy. Now, that word means self-eating. There are cells that are in our brains and in our bodies that once we go into a state of fasting, they start to eat and dispose of waste materials, things that are basically cluttering the streets, so to speak. It's kind of like a cleaning crew whose job is to clean up the streets and the alleyways, but there's constantly traffic going down there, so they can't get out there and pick up the trash because they'll get hit by the cars, right? But when the traffic stops, when we stop eating, we stop drinking, then the streets are clear. They can go in and clean up that trash and get rid of all the garbage so that once traffic flows again, there'll be a nice unhindered pattern. And that's what these little cells do. They eat the garbage, the waste material, and they recycle it and break it down into things that are beneficial and useful for our bodies. The brain's health is dependent on this process here. It says, fasting increases brain-derived neurotrophic factor, which is a protein called BDNF, which interacts in parts of the brain that regulate memory, learning, higher cognitive function. Let's see here. Fasting reduces the likelihood of having a stroke. Fasting reduces oxidative stress and mitochondrial dysfunction. The mitochondrion, they're little organisms in every cell that help to, what does it say here? It helps with respiration and the production of energy. All right? Everybody, we all have muscles, right? Most of us do, right? And those muscles, if we use those things for a long period of time, eventually they what? They get tired. You know what your heart's made out of? Muscle, right? It's made out of a lot of other things too, but the main component of the heart is a muscle. But your heart never gets tired. It never has to take a break, right? Why is that? Because it has an abundant amount of mitochondria in there continuously producing energy for that thing to operate 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That doesn't need to rest on the Sabbath. Let's see here. It says it reduces your risk of cancer. Fasting also increases longevity and lifespan, enhances learning and memory, and it elevates your ability to focus and concentrate, and I put there, on your study of the scriptures. Now, you know, Pastor, he mentioned back in the 10th book of Israel, and I'm going to get a few quotes in here before my time is up, and you can take down for your notes. In the 10th book of Israel, part 2, chapter 9, verse 123, he says, "We're going to make ourselves atonement. We're going to make ourselves atonement because we love one another, so we'll make atonement for another." Okay, and this is why it's important in us keeping this Day of Atonement. It's not just about us, but we're actually training to be a benefit and a blessing and to make atonement for another. We'll be helping, we'll help to get one another into getting, let's see, let me read that again. We'll help one another in getting into the kingdom, rich, poor, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Okay, and also for your notes and tying into what we're talking about and coming into unity with Yahweh and our brothers, you know, Yeshua gave us the command in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, and I know everybody knows that, but he was asked simply, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the first is to love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, and might. And he said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two... These two great commandments hang all the laws and the prophets, not just some of them, but all the laws and the prophets, because they teach us how to love Yahweh, how to reverence Yahweh, but also how to show true love, not this garbage you find coming forth from Hollywood, but the true love to actually lay down your life to do without food for 24 hours. You don't see that coming forth in movies. You don't see that coming forth from the internet. But the true love to actually lay down and put down your own self so that someone else can have this food of spirit holy presented to them so that they can come into the great unity of Yahweh as well. That's what true love is. 1 Yochanan 5 verse 2 and 3 talks about the love of Yahweh, and so does 1 Yochanan 4, 7 through 11. But in the 8th book of Israel, part 2, chapter 4 and 102, it says, "The spirit of love, that's Yahweh's laws. Everything is accomplished with this one thing. They will know you are my disciples indeed if you will, in your deeds, love one another." Love one another. So it's not something that we fall into, love. It's something that we do. It becomes a way of life, like the great priest just brought out. It becomes, as Pastor says here, make it your characteristic feature. They know we're a part of the house of Yahweh. They know we're the disciples of Yahshua. They know we're the seed of the one sent, Yisrael Hawkins, because of the love that we have for one another, because of how we conduct ourselves on an everyday basis. And when you think you're at your point where this person has irritated you to the point that you're ready to blow your top, stop and think. How would Yahweh have me handle this situation where I am showing forth the love of Yahweh towards this brother or this sister? Because it's being recorded, whether you realize it or not, it's being recorded in our minds and in our books, the choices that we make and what we value and what we put down. But let me get here to the, let's see here. Yes, let's see, I'm going to do the 11th book of Israel. Yes. Let's look at the 11th book of Israel. Well, you don't have your books, but from the 11th book of Israel, part 1, chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. Now, Pastor says, now, right now, if you're in the house of Yahweh, and this is what the great priest just brought out, you're being tested. You're being tested and tried. Yahshua said, don't think that I've come to bring peace. I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to try you. I want to test you, and I'm going to judge you, because all judgment is given to him, the Son of Man, right? So he's judging you for what you're doing, what you're thinking, what's going on, what's those marbles rolling around in that head there? What are you thinking? How are you feeling towards your brothers, towards your sisters, towards your family, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband? What's coming out of your mouth through your heart? Remember, that thing can be desperately wicked unless you allow Yahweh's laws to change it to where it can be a source of righteousness and purity and love and peace and joy. He said, these words that are coming out of your mouth are coming through your heart, so you need to change your heart if you're not in unity with him and the Father. And he says, he's judging you, he's testing you and trying you to see if you will keep Yahweh's laws or not. He says, for salvation, he's doing it, of course, for salvation, but the actual reason is not just to save your life, but to save you for a job, an administration that we saw that Yahweh is forming, an administration that is in complete unity with Yahshua and the one sent. And it has to be that way. Without it, we have chaos, brethren, nothing but chaos. And Yahshua got to this point, and our pastor is at that point, because of the love that they have for Yahweh's laws, and of course the love that they have for one another. Yahshua did that because he knew the plan and the prophecies of Yahweh and what will be coming after that. And we have to have that same mindset. So let us be in unity with one another and build one another up, and let's celebrate the feast with joy. Yahweh bless your understanding. If you all please stand, turn it over to the great Kahan, Yochanan Brack Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. Peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Please be seated. We're going to continue sort of where we left off the last time, but we're going to go back and review just a little bit because I want everyone to kind of have that continuity to go from where we were to where we've got to go. Understanding, you know, we started out the last time I spoke with considering the stars, considering the heavens, and I said after that, I don't want you to look at the heavens the same as you ever as you always have before. You know, we've got to start looking at where we are with the reality of how we are connected with all of it. We're connected with all of it, and as our pastor has pointed out, through this vast magnetic field that actually extends throughout the entire universe. And we started out with where Yahweh told Abraham to look up into the heavens and to count the stars, if indeed you can count them, because your seed, he said, is going to own these things one day, is going to own all of it. And we are actually being trained for the day where we can own it responsibly, where we can actually go out there and teach those beings to live the same life of peace that we're learning right now. And then there's Psalm 8, where it says, when we look at the stars, when we look at the planets, the heavens, everything on this earth, what is man that you're even mindful of him? Well, man is the future teachers of all of that. And this is what we're working toward. And Yahweh wants us to get to the point where we would not do anything or say anything or even think anything that would bring harm to any of that, that would bring harm or destruction to any of what he has created. And if you remember what it says in the Peaceful Solution, everything that occurs starts as a thought. Our thoughts lead to feelings, our feelings lead to actions, and our actions lead to either benefits or consequences. Well, if everyone would open up in the book of Yahweh to Deuteronomy 30, because, you know, I've... In my capacity in the work of Yahweh, I've had opportunity to tell many people, nobody's going to drag anyone into the kingdom screaming and kicking. You're going to get into the kingdom because you want that more than anything else. You're going to get into the kingdom because you want the righteousness that the kingdom stands for more than anything else. So you have got to be absolutely free to choose. Is that what I want? Or do I want the destruction that I'm told comes with sin? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll start at verse 15. See, I have set before you life and death, or life by righteousness, and death and destruction. I've set this before you. Yahweh has set this before you. Israel has set this before us. In these last days, Yahweh has said it before mankind down through the ages, or at least a few choice groups down through the ages, to bring out his plan. But in these last days, our pastor has said it before us so that we have no question what is right and what is wrong, what will bring a benefit and what will bring harm or a curse and ultimately death. Verse 16, in that I command you this day to love Yahweh your Father by walking in all his ways. Notice, to love Yahweh our Father, we must walk in all his ways by keeping his laws, his statutes, and his judgments, so that you can live and multiply. And so Yahweh your Father can bless you in the land which you go in to possess. So the way we love Yahweh, the way we show an affinity for Yahweh, is by living the way He commands us, by living according to the laws that He has set before us. But, verse 17, but if your heart turns away, if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and you are drawn away to submit to gods, or to become a god yourself, exalting yourself above the authority that's over you, as all the gods do. I mean, that's the definition of a god. To submit to gods, to worship them by serving them. You know, if your heart turns away, as all of you know, this is actually part of a series of sermons. The heart is so much more than a blood pump. As we go into it, as we go forward with what we're doing right now, we're going to find out that the heart is not just a blood pump. It is a blood pump. It pumps blood. I mean, you can see this. It's pumping blood throughout our bodies. But it's also something else. And I've never mentioned this before, but it's also a transmitting station. It's a transmitting station that is hooked into the magnetic field that runs through the universe. And we'll hear a little bit more about that as we go on. But if your heart turns away, now keeping in mind that it's a transmitting station, if your heart turns away from Yahweh and starts going the way of the gods, He's going to know it pretty quick. He's going to know it pretty quick, and our status with Him is going to change rather dramatically. Verse 18, I declare to you this day that you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Perish? You know, there is a scripture that says Yahweh is not willing that any should perish. But we still have one requirement. We've got to have ourselves aligned with Yahweh to not perish. We have to be aligned with Yahweh. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses, because you are free agents. You are free agents to make your own choice between righteousness and evil. Therefore, choose life so both you and your children may live. You've got to make up your own choice. Hence the slogan, nobody's going to drag you into the kingdom screaming and kicking. You're going to get in there because you want to be in there, and you want it bad enough to do whatever it takes. Verse 20, so you can love Yahweh your Father by listening to Him and then obeying Him. You can't love Yahweh your Father without listening to Him and obeying Him. It's just not possible. Hold fast to Him, for He is your life. He is your life. You know, without a connection to Yahweh, each and every one of us has a limited, call it a battery, to run off of. We have a limited battery to run off of. And there's no recharger. There's no recharger to that battery unless we are connected to Yahweh. And as that battery runs down, eventually we run down. And some of us over the last 20 years, we feel ourselves running down. But we also feel ourselves being built back up if, in fact, we are connected with Yahweh. For He is your life. He will also give you many years in the land He vowed to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, at this time, Moshe was addressing the children of Israel, and yes, they would have many years. That's not the promise that Yahweh has given to us. The promise Yahweh has given to us is everlasting life. Not just many years, but everlasting life
in his kingdom, doing the job that he wanted us to do. Pastor once said, you know, everlasting life is nothing if it's not having a job and being pain-free. I'd ask for a show of hands. How many of you are feeling pain right now? My hand's the first one to go up. But, you know, the life we have to look forward to is being free of that. Free of all pain, free of all suffering, free of anything that brings us down. And that is what Yahweh is promising us if we will line ourselves with Him. Now, at this point, I'd like to go back over a couple of the things that we looked at last week, or not last week, the last time I spoke. If we could have the first new video, I think it's Magfield 1. Because you may remember from the last time I spoke, you couldn't see anything there until you put the iron filings on top, and then what was once invisible became visible. And what you had right there, I'm not going to uncover it, but what you had right there was a single magnet. It was a stack of magnets, but they were all together to form a single magnet. And you can see the field. I think this shows it a little bit better than what we did before. But you can see there's a connection from the one end of the magnet to the other end of the magnet. And this is what you have in every single situation where there is a magnet involved, is you have these lines of force that go from basically from North Pole to South Pole, and those lines of force can interact with other magnetic fields. They can also interact with something else we'll get into in a moment. Now, it said here in Deuteronomy, so you may love Yahweh your Father, so that you can love Yahweh your Father by listening to Him, by obeying Him. In fact, you're commanded this day, verse 16, to love Yahweh your Father. To love Yahweh your Father, that means you are aligned with His desires. You are aligned with what He requires for entering into the kingdom of Yahweh. And His desires are that no harm should come to the creation. Now, what do you see in the magnetic field when you have this agreement? Magfield number 2 will show us that. This is two magnets, and they're separated by about 3 inches, but they are in agreement with each other. And if you notice, you can clearly see where there's one magnet on the right, one magnet on the left, but also in between, it looks like a third magnet is there. There is no third magnet there, but it looks like there is. Is that clear enough for everyone to see? You know, that space in between, there's actually a connection between those two magnets because they're in agreement with each other. Now, I'll grant you this. This is a way oversimplification of the relationship we have with Yahweh. Way oversimplification. Because we can't really liken Yahweh to a magnet. He's much more complex than that. He's much more intricate. And so are we. But a magnet does give you something that you can visualize and understand, that when you have that agreement, when you have that agreement between two entities, there is a connection between them. Now we have one more video that shows where there's a disagreement. And I want you to pay real close attention to the space in between the two magnets. If you play number three. Again, the two magnets here are in disagreement. To put it scientifically, you've either got south facing south or north facing north. I'm not sure which one it is. But you'll notice the middle is very much different from what it was with the previous video. There's no connection between them. Would you go ahead and play number two one more time for comparison? This is number two, the two magnets that are in agreement. And the space in between the magnets, right dead center of the screen, there is a connection between those two magnets. But in number three, you don't have that connection. It's not there. And even though this is an oversimplification, this is an illustration of our relationship to Yahweh. Either we are connected with Him, and we have that connection in between Him and us, or we are not. And in the future, I'm looking at bringing in magnets so you can actually see what occurs when magnets are opposed to each other. They don't like each other at all. They actually push away from each other. And we'll see this in the future, but right now, let's go on with this. In the past, and on many occasions, Pastor has referred to us, our bodies, as being electrical. Our bodies are electrical in nature. And we can go into that. You know, our bodies are made up of atoms, of molecules. Atoms made out of protons and electrons and neutrons. Electrons are negatively charged. Protons are positively charged. And in that you have the idea of generating electric current. But I said a moment ago that a magnetic field will react with another magnetic field, and we just saw an example of that. But a magnetic field will also react with an electric current. And if you've got an electric current, if you've got electrons that are flowing from point A to point B, you're going to have a magnetic field that's going to be generated around that. When a magnetic field is moving relative to a piece of wire, a piece of copper wire, for example, it is actually going to cause the electrons inside that copper wire to move. I'll be showing you this more vividly in the future, but I just want to make that point right now because of what I'm going to say next. What your heart... I just said your heart is a transmitting station, but your heart is electrical. How do you get from electrical to being a transmitting station in a magnetic medium? It's that interaction between the two. When your heart beats, it produces an electrical signal. That electrical signal then starts to, shall we say, jiggle the magnetic field in the immediate area. It actually starts the magnetic field to moving back and forth. And certain organizations that have been researching the heart have discovered that the magnetic field that is generated by the beating of the heart can actually be sensed or detected as much as 8 feet away. 8 feet away. In fact, there's even, and we'll look at this this stuff in the future, but there's even evidence that one person's brain can actually pick up another person's heartbeat. Can actually pick up. Now, you're not conscious of it, but one person's brain can actually pick up another person's heartbeat. And this has been demonstrated, and we'll see this in the future. But there's a reason I'm mentioning this. Let's turn over for a moment to... I was going to turn over to Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10, but the previous Kohan already covered that, and there's nothing there to really add to this, except that our heart is constantly transmitting where we are, who we are, what we are, and how we're aligned at this time. Constantly. The only way you can stop that from occurring, you don't have to think about it, but the only way you can stop it from occurring is to die. And I'm not inviting any of you to do that. When your heart stops beating, it also stops transmitting to this magnetic field that we're all bathing in right now. But if you look at Psalm 139, Psalm 139. And I'd like you to consider verses 1 through 4. 139, 1 through 4. O Yahweh. I trust everyone's there. O Yahweh, you have examined us thoroughly and you know us. Yeah, our heart is beating out a signal to you, and you are paying attention to it. You know when we sit down and when we rise up. You comprehend our every thought from a distance. Think about that for a moment. You comprehend every thought from a distance. You inquire into our going out, and you scrutinize our lying down. You are acquainted with all our ways, for there is not a word sitting on our tongues that you do not know all of it, O Yahweh. Again, in verse 2, you comprehend our every thought from a distance. How do our thoughts get to you? We just saw a few minutes ago, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth truly speaks. So everything that we are, everything that we say, we were thinking about, it was generated within our heart. But before it could even get to our brain and then transfer down to our mouth and come out our mouth, Yahweh already knew it was coming. Yahweh already knew it was coming because that heart, that transmitter, is transmitting that signal right out. You know, that 8 feet that I spoke about a moment ago, that's only what we, with our feeble detection equipment, is capable of picking up. What about a being with a full use of subconscious mind that has his thumb on the pulse of that magnetic field? That heartbeat is coming to him. And he is seeing it. Now, how far does it go? You know, it says you comprehend our every thought from a distance. If we could play that series, starting from... Mag_1... And just kind of scroll to those up to... Well, I'll tell you when to stop. Okay, you have the northern lights there, and in this case you have charged particles which are actually making visible what we cannot otherwise see. Because you can't, even if you're in the north, you can't look up into the sky and see the magnetic field going out of the earth. But when you've got a solar storm in progress, and those charged particles are coming from the sun, they make the magnetic field coming out of the north, or if you live down in South Poles, coming out of the south, they make that magnetic field show up. They make it visible. Okay, if we could go on to the next one. This is just another view of the same sort of thing going on, but from the International Space Station. Next one. We also see the same thing going on in the sun itself, because around the rim, especially at the top of the picture and at the bottom of the picture, you have the characteristic lines of force that we saw when we were using the iron filings. Next one. They can actually take pictures of the same thing occurring on Jupiter and on Saturn. Next one. And they've even seen it on Uranus. The next one. Those little bright areas is the same thing. The same thing that we see occurring here on Earth. And if you go on to the next one, remember the brown dwarf that also had the aurora up on the top of it? Now, and what is the next one? Oh, yes. We're going to come back to that one in a moment, but I'll tell you right now what that is they're labeling it as a supermassive black hole in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy. And it's showing the magnetic fields that go around that are forming in that region. But before we do that, how do you get a picture of a magnetic field way out there, so far out in space? I'll leave you with that thought for just a moment. But we were talking about the interaction between a magnetic field and an electric field. And we just mentioned that briefly for a moment. I don't have an illustration ready for this right now, but I'd like you to imagine the magnetic field going up and down like this. And what that's going to do, as a magnetic field moves, it's going to generate an electrical potential. It's the reason you've got light in here, because somewhere out there you've got a generator that's spinning, and what that's doing is it's passing copper wires past a huge magnetic field, unless of course we're on our own system, in which case the same thing's occurring at the top of the tower. And what that's doing is it's causing electrons to go back and forth inside that copper wire, and that copper wire brings the electricity down to here, and we can use it to light the place, we can use it to run all the electronics, we can use it to amplify my voice so you can hear it. It's also being used to transmit this same thing out over the internet, and everyone in the world can see what, if they care to log on, can see and hear what's being brought out right now. It's all through this phenomenon. So this phenomenon, it actually exists. But we'll be covering it a little bit further later. But right now, what I want you to see is you've got a magnetic field that's going in one direction. It could be going vertical, it could be going horizontal, it could be going any which way. But whichever way the magnetic field is going, you've also got an electric field that's going to be going at a 90-degree angle. Magnetic field, electric field. Magnetic field, electric field. And so on and so forth. Well, that's what you're going to have. Now, scientists have found that there are ways that they can detect which way the magnetic field is going versus which way the electric field is going. And that is called, that's referred to as a polarity. Yes, light is polarized. If, let's say you're driving down the road and there's an awful lot of glare coming on the coming back to you. The light from the sun is glaring on the highway and it's coming back and it's almost blinding you. And a few years ago, they invented a pair of sunglasses, and you put this special pair of sunglasses on, and all of a sudden, that glare off the highway is gone. Just disappears. Well, the reason for that is that when the light hits the highway, or hits any shiny, non-metallic surface, only a portion of the light can be reflected. And don't ask me whether it's the magnetic is going this way or this way, because I don't know. But what I do know is whichever one it is that comes back, those glasses are tuned to get rid of that polarity. They are actually designed to get rid of that particular polarity. And what that does is it blanks out one type of light, but you'll notice that you can see perfectly well everything else you're looking at, because you're still getting unpolarized light from other directions. Polarized light, what is that? Well, polarized light is light with its magnetic field versus its electric field lined up in a certain way. Now, in order to demonstrate this phenomenon, you've got a video that says Polaroid or polarized light. I know many of you, or some of you, said you could see something in the video when I did this live over here the last time. Well, you didn't see what I wanted you to see. What I wanted you to see is in this video. With the three mag field, and then the fourth one is polarized light. Watch this closely, because this is what I was trying to show you. Now, this is just two lenses. One of those lenses is giving polarized light, and the other one is filtering it, either filtering it out or allowing it to come through. See, when the light is turned, it blanks it. I mean, when the lens on top is turned, it blanks it out completely. Now, after that, I'm going to put in a piece of plastic. And this piece of plastic just has, as I recall, three layers that are stuck together. You can't see, well, you can a little bit, those layers. But the difference does not really show up until you bring polarizing light into the picture. And as you turn it around, as you turn the top lens around, the corners change. That's what I wanted you to see the last time when we were in that particular mode. The thing is, those other pictures that you're going to see with all the streaks and the stripes, they are using that feature of polarized light to detect magnetic field. If we could go right on to the next mag, I think it's 12.
Oh. No. 11. Look at 11. Oh, yeah. Look at the one just before it. No. Okay, that's the one. That is what they found right in the middle of our galaxy. The middle of our galaxy. That's how many hundred light years away? And there's still a magnetic field there. Go on to the next one. This is the edge of our galaxy. Just looking across the edge of our galaxy. And you can see the magnetic field streaming away from it. You think your signal from your heart isn't getting out there? Yahweh sees it. And we ain't done yet. But the clock says we're done. So, be looking forward to more. And if you'd all please stand, it's my privilege and honor to present our next speaker, or our next for closing prayer.